Well, let me clean up my mess here really quick. Actually, in fairness, probably John's mess, huh? Hey, this morning I showed that video because I wanted our hearts thinking about one thing. It's the word adoption. You know, I don't have personally any experience with adoption. I was talking to a couple people this week from our church who have some very specific and individual experiences with adoption, but you see a story like that and you can't help but feel a little bit of emotional connection, can you? You know, there's not a person in this room, probably not a person on the planet, that wouldn't look at this idea of adoption and children and the thousands, millions of children that are in need and not have some type of emotional connection with this idea of adoption. But yet, typically, what we do when we see a need like that that's so big, we just go on living. We just exist. We just move on because we think that the need is so great, there's no way we could fill that need. And so this morning, I want our hearts to be thinking about this man. And this morning, I want all of our hearts to be thinking about the word and the idea of adoption. I bet for some of you, it brings up good memories. For some of you, maybe you know someone's been adopted. Maybe some of you have even yourself been adopted. You know, this week was an interesting week for me. And I don't want to say it was tough because I've talked to some of you already. It's actually been not even bittersweet. It's been sweet. My grandma, I'm going to tell the story. Sorry, it's going to take a couple minutes. But when Aaron and I were first married, my grandma, she said, "Hey, we want to help you guys get a house. And what we want to do is we're going to help you now when you're young get started. And in exchange, we want you to help us as we age." And it was really an awesome agreement. And she helped us get a house, and it was right next to their house. And for the first many years, it was all about them helping us. And then as time goes and as life goes on, my grandpa got a little bit sick and he got more sicker. And about 10 years ago, my grandpa passed away. The cool thing about that was that he got what he wanted. My grandpa wanted to die at home in his house. And he got that, which was such a cool thing. But once he passed, my grandma started to fade a little bit, just as time does to anyone. And the house she lived at in San Bernardino was just too much for her to take care of anymore. And so we sold that house, we sold ours all together, and we moved up here. And that was about 8 years ago. She moved up here with us, and she lived in our home with us in Rim Forest, where we still live to this day, for about 6 years. And as time does, she got a little bit sicker and a little bit weaker, and we tried so hard to keep her in our house because that's what she wanted. But it got to a point where we just couldn't care for her anymore. And so the last 2 or 3 years, she's been living in just this wonderful nursing home down in Redlands, and we visit her all the time, and the people are wonderful. And besides her family, her favorite thing to do was to play Yahtzee and bingo, and they do that every day. and so it's just been this really good experience from beginning to end. But over the last month, basically, my grandma took a major turn for the worse. And we've known for a long time that the end was coming. But about 3 weeks ago, she had major surgery where we didn't think she was going to survive. The surgeons, the doctors didn't think she was going to survive. And she elected anyway to have the surgery. And she actually made it through the surgery. I talk about being on pins and needles waiting for your phone during. And I couldn't believe it when the doctor called and he says, "Well, I'm in surgery with your grandma and she's going to make it," which was really cool. And the flip side of it for me is that now, over the last week, she's been having major complications and infections. And her body is just so weak, her heart has so many problems, that she's just not going to make it. And I've been telling people, you know, it hasn't actually been hard for me, it's been sweet for me, because she's gotten what she's wanted, because her coming death has brought the family together. Probably like I've never seen it before. We spent the last 2 days, and we're going to do it again today, in a little room where she is with 15 people that she, some of them of which she hasn't seen in literally 50 years, which is such a cool thing for her. I've been telling these people this is the best gift that she could ever have at the end of her life. But on Friday is the day that I normally really dig into my sermon and I study and I prepare. And Friday was the day I got the call. I needed to get there and make some decisions. And so some people were there, but what ended up happening is I just got to sit in my grandma's room with her. And thank goodness for modern technology. I got my Bible out and I got my iPad out and I had my headphones in and I was working on my sermon and studying and typing. And as I was thinking about this idea of adoption that comes straight from the scripture that we're going to get into in a moment, I looked at my grandma and I thought, I don't have any personal experience of adoption, but in my life, as I looked at her and she's just asleep, you know, like that big, deep, like mouth open sleep. I thought, there is someone in my life that exemplifies the heart of someone who has the heart for adoption like someone I've never known before. She had a way of caring for people and loving people in a way that most of us couldn't even understand. Not a person would go hungry under her watch. If you needed something and she had it, it was as good as yours. In fact, she opened her home up to neighbors, to friends, to family, to acquaintances in a radical way in which I've never seen in anyone. And even against the wisdom and the guidance and the counsel of other family saying, why are you taking this person into your house? Do you know what they've done? Do you know who they are? Do you know their criminal record? She would do it anyway. Some people would say that was a fault, but I think for her it was one of the greatest gifts that God could give a person, that she could look past all of the flesh and all the outside and just look at the heart and see that this is a person in need. My grandma never legally adopted someone, but she had a heart of adoption like no one I've ever seen before. I say all that again because our minds and our hearts this morning need to be on this idea of adoption. Maybe you already have an idea of where we're going with this. Maybe you know how Galatians 3 ends and how Galatians 4 starts. Maybe you don't. But I want to be honest before we jump into it. Many of you were here when we went through Romans about 2 years ago. A lot of you weren't. If you know anything about the book of Romans, as far as I was concerned at the time, it was the Mount Everest of theology in the Bible. And I thought, man, if I can just get through Romans, the rest of it will just be an easy slide through the rest of the New Testament. And then I hit Galatians. Galatians has slapped me in the face and rocked my world like Romans didn't. And my honesty here this morning is this. You could spend a week on every verse. You could spend a month on every paragraph. You could spend a year on every chapter and still not hit it all. And just like last week, I'm not going to try to get it all. I'm not going to try to fill in every nook and cranny with a fine toothbrush. I want to tell you what I believe God's heart is for his people, which is this idea of adoption. And so if you will, take out your Bibles and open up to Galatians chapter 4. Love it when you guys bring your Bible to church. I hope you guys are getting in a habit of bringing your Bibles to church. But if you forgot yours, didn't bring it, that's okay. Grab one of ours out of the pew in front of you. It's Galatians chapter 4. And if you can't find Galatians, that's okay. Use the table of contents in the front. You'll be able to find it there eventually. And I'd like to mention as well that if you don't own a Bible, or maybe you've got an old King James Version Bible, you're welcome to take one of ours as a gift from us to you if you find it easier to read. We'd love for you to take a copy of that home. We believe one of the most important things we can do here is get God's word into your head, into your heart, and into your souls. So find Galatians chapter 4, and I kind of mentioned this already, but last week we didn't make it to the end of Galatians chapter 3, and so this morning we're going to start right at the end of Galatians chapter 3, and then we're only going to get through the first 7 verses of Galatians chapter 4, but that's okay because I believe God has something powerful in store for each one of our hearts this morning. So, if you found Galatians chapter 4, just look back up a few verses to Galatians chapter 3, and we are going to start in Galatians 3, and we're going to read verses 23 through 26. So Galatians 3, 23 through 26. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Here's the key verses, verses 25 and 26. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Now let me back up a moment and remind you of what we learned last week. We learned last week that we are saved by grace and grace alone. There is no adding to it. There is no taking away from it. It is by grace and grace alone that God moves powerfully in our lives. But we also learn through the example of Abraham, through what Paul taught us in Galatians chapter 3, that God didn't deliver us by grace and grace alone so that we could live whatever life we chose to live, but God delivered us by grace and grace alone so that we could live radically by faith alone. And so that's kind of been the premise of the first three chapters of Galatians, saved by grace alone, to live radically by faith alone. But now this in verses 25 and 26. I have to tell you that as I look at these verses and I look at the first seven verses of Galatians, I think these verses should be treasured by Christians. All scripture should be treasured, but these verses are treasure of treasure, I believe, because if you caught it, did you hear what it said? It said, oh yeah, you are saved by grace and grace alone. You are to live radically by faith, but do you know what he says? He says, now because of that faith, now because of that Jesus Christ, you are now sons of God. Some women in the room might be like, well, how come it doesn't say sons and daughters? And I learned something incredible this week. You know, I used to think that the reason why it didn't say sons and daughters was because the pronoun used here was a pronoun that meant he and she, male and female. Do you know what I learned this week? This was intentional to only say sons of God because it exalted the women. Because back in this day when Paul wrote this, the women were second class. The men, the fathers of the homes, the fathers who owned all of the cattle and the land and all the farms, they wanted sons who could work, who could take over for them. They wanted sons to be their heirs, to take all that they had once they passed and continue the legacy. They wanted a son and an heir. Paul used the word, God used the word through Paul, only sons here, because he wanted the women to know that they were being exalted into the same place that men were. Women in this room are in the same place under God, under Jesus Christ, that any man is. They are heirs to everything that God has and that God will give. So when you hear this today, that we are the sons of God, don't be offended by that. Be blessed by that. Because God loves you as much and probably more sometimes than he does any man in this room. So he says, you, because of grace, because of your faith, are now sons of the Most High God, of the Creator. Do you know what God did for us by sending Jesus Christ? By sending Jesus Christ to this earth, God adopted us as his sons. You saw the story of this man up here? That's what God did for each one of you. The story I shared about my grandma taking anyone in, the lowest of the lowly, criminal records, people you wouldn't want living with in your house, people you wouldn't want with your children, that's the same picture of what God did for us. I read this week and I wanted to share it with you. There's a man by the name of Russ Moore. He's a teacher from a seminary and he also has adopted several children and he's written about adoption. And I thought this was so powerful, I wanted to read it to you. So listen. Imagine for a moment that you're adopting a child. As you meet with a social worker in the last stage of the process, you're told that this 12-year-old has been in and out of psychotherapy since he was 3. He persists in burning things and attempting repeatedly to skin animals alive. He acts out sexually, the social worker says, although she doesn't really fill you in on what that means. She continues with a little family history. This boy's father, grandfather, great-grandfather, and great-great-grandfather all had histories of violence ranging from spousal abuse to serial murder. Each of them ended their own lives. Now think for a minute. Would you want this child? If you adopted him, Wouldn't you watch nervously as he played with your other children? Would you watch him nervously as he looks at the knife on the kitchen table? Would you leave the room as he watched a movie on TV with your other children? Then he writes, "This child, he's you, and he's me." And that's what the gospel is telling us. Praise God, there was nothing in us to draw us to him. Even still, he determined to redeem us. He determined to pay the price for us. Lest you think I'm exaggerating the case, and it's not that bad, look at the cross. This is no minor offense Jesus is covering for. He determined to redeem us, and praise God, he died to rescue us. I often talk about facades that we put on. Most of us like to be detached from reality. We do. We don't like to think of our past. We don't even like to think of yesterday. We don't like to think of the things we did yesterday. We don't like to think of the choices that we made. We don't like to think of the places we went or the things that we thought about. We like to be detached from that. But what we don't realize is that without this Jesus Christ, without this God who adopted us as his children, we are this orphan. Every one of us, whether you can put on a good facade of a strong man or a strong woman, every one of us without Jesus Christ are orphans. Alone, weak, broken, hurt, and lost. And you know that about yourself. Do you know how I know you know that about yourself? Because I know that about myself. I know that without him, I am nothing. I know that without what he has done in my life, I am nothing. I am that orphan, broken, weak, alone, and hurting. We like to pretend like we're cute and cuddly. We like to pretend we're in the puppy in the window that everybody wants, but we're not. In fact, we're quite the opposite before Christ. Before Christ, not only are we the orphan that no one wants because we've messed up, failed, fallen, and been rejected over and over, but we ourselves have even rejected our Father. It's like an orphan standing with a family waiting from him, waiting for him to run to the new family's arm, and he runs the other way. That's who we are. That's what the gospel says that we are. That's what scripture says that we are. Before Christ, we are destitute beyond destitute. We are lost in a darkness with no hope, even though we like to pretend otherwise. But do you know what we are? We're the prodigal son. Except probably most of us 100 times worse. That's why this is such good news. This should be some of the best news that you have ever heard, that God saved you by grace and grace alone. Because it is only by his goodness that we can be who he is calling us to be, that we can be saved. Do you know what God said? God said, looking down on us in our broken, hurting, and orphan state, he looked down on us when nobody else wanted us, when nobody else wanted to redeem us, when nobody else cared, and he looked down at each one of you individually and said, "I want you in my family. I want you in my family." And he wanted us so much in his family that he gave up his own flesh and blood to adopt us into his. Maybe now, church, you see why I say these verses in Galatians are treasure beyond treasure in Scripture. But what's amazing about God is that he doesn't stop. He continues. That's only the first part of this. Look at verses 27 through 29. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Paul says God adopted you into his family. You have been made sons of the Most High God. You have been made sons of the Creator. And now, he says, that makes you something totally new. You know, there's this sad reality about being a human. people look at us and think about us and think about our identity based on the things we've done on this world. They think about us for the sins that we've committed. They think about us for the lies that we've told. They think about it for the bad choices that we've made. They remember us for all of the wrong reasons. Do you know what Paul says here? Do you know what God is saying about you through the Apostle Paul right here? He's saying none of that matters anymore. If you are a son of God, a son of the Most High, that is your identity. Your past no longer defines you. Your mistakes no longer define you. Your sin no longer defines you. You are defined by one thing. You are defined by Jesus Christ. We need to remember that about ourselves. It is not our fear and failure who makes us who we are. It is the fact that God poured out his grace upon us so that we could live radically by faith that should define us. And you think that's pretty good. That's pretty good. God saved me by grace. God made me his son. God gave me a new identity. He made me a new person. You think, well, that's pretty good, but it doesn't even end there. Look at Galatians 4, 1 through 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. Verses 5 and 6 and 7 are the key. I want to read them again. To redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We need to follow Paul's train of thought here, guys, because it is one of the most beautiful pictures in all of Scripture. We are sinners marked for death. That's it. The Bible says that. As sinners, we are marked for hell. Slaves to the law, slaves to sin, slaves to our own good works. But then the good news, Jesus Christ redeems us. He places his spirit in us so that we no longer have to live as slaves to our sin, slaves to this world, but we get to live as sons and daughters of God. And not just the adopted ugly stepchild, but God made us his very son, his heir. And this is the best news that we could ever imagine hearing. Because we are no longer defined by what was old. We are no longer defined by our past. We are no longer defined by our regret or guilt. We are not defined by our mistakes or sin. We are not even defined by our circumstances. We are defined by our Father in heaven. Understand this about him. He is not just God. He is not master. He is not boss. Scripture tells us that because we are saved and the Spirit of God is inside of us, he is Father. And he is a good Father. Oftentimes in Scripture, Jesus would repeat himself multiple times to make sure that the people who are listening heard what he is saying. The Father that is up here is a good Father. He is a good Father. Good, good Father. I realize in this room that when you hear that word Father, for some people it might be a good memory. And for other people it might be a difficult memory. And when I equate your earthly father with our heavenly father, it's a hard connection to make because of what you've gone through in this life. But I want you to know something about this Father. No matter how good or bad your father on this earth was, your Father who's in heaven is infinitely better. Our Father that is in heaven is the perfect Father. He is protector. He is provider. He is Savior. He is compassionate. He is graceful. He is merciful and so much more. That's literally only the tip of the iceberg. Do you know when you see an iceberg in the ocean, you're only seeing the top, like 10 or 20% of it. 80% of it is underwater. The things that come out of my mouth about God on a Sunday morning when I'm trying to speak so highly of him aren't even 10 or 20% of how good he is. It is only the tip of the iceberg. Not only are we sons, the Bible says. Not only is he our protector and our provider. Not only is he the watchman. Not only does he care for us and discipline us as we need it. But it says even more that we are heirs. An heir is the person who receives everything once the father or the parents pass on. They're the ones that receive everything good that the family has built up over decades, maybe even centuries. They're the one that receives it. And God says, not only are you my son, not only did I adopt you by the blood of Jesus Christ, my very own son, but he says, you are an heir to everything that I have. Church, that should overwhelm us. When I talk about how good God is, and I talk about all these ways that he wants to watch over us and care for us and protect us and provide for us, the way he wants to fulfill promises, I know there's an elephant in the room. The elephant in the room is this. What about right now? Where is my father right now? Where is he in the midst of what I'm going through? I told you earlier about my grandma. I'm not sad. It's not even bittersweet for me. It's joyous. But I'll tell you one question I've asked. Did God allow her to survive that surgery only to go through a few weeks of pain and suffering? And I know not a single person in this room couldn't ask a question like that. Why are you allowing me? Why is this father that you are calling good beyond good? Why is this father allowing me to go through this? Where is God in the midst of my suffering? Where is God in the midst of my father, of my grandmother, of my family suffering and dying? Where is this God as my family falls apart? Where is this God as I struggle through addiction? Where is he as my health fails? Where is this God that you say is so good? That is the elephant in the room. And you know, I want you to know something right off the top. I can't answer that question perfectly. But I believe I can give us an amazing hope. One of the great mysteries about being a Christian is, where is God right now in the present? Where is he right now? Father, where are you right now when I need you more than I've ever needed you before? Here's what I know about God, and it starts with being a parent. Most every single person in this room is a parent or a grandparent. You would do anything for your children. You would give anything for them. You would walk 100 miles to kiss them on the forehead just because they skinned their knee. You would give your life for them. You would take a bus or a semi-truck for them. You would give the shirt off your back, the jacket off your back. You would take the food out of your mouth and give it to them if you had to. You know that love that you have for your child. You know that near unconditional love that you have for your child. Understand this about God. As much as you love your children, as much as you love your grandchildren, God loves you, each one of us individually, infinitely more than we love our own children. That's hard to fathom and understand, but I can promise you this. No matter what moment you are in, no matter what difficulty, no matter what suffering, God is the best father and parent that we could ever desire. Why you're going through this at this moment, I wish I had an answer for, but I can tell you this. God promises in Scripture that for those who love Him, He is working it all out for good. You may be going through one of the most difficult times in your life right now. I know that some of you are, but I can promise you that when we trust that God knows, when we trust that He is good, that when we trust that He is doing what is best for us, that when we trust when He is faithful, God will come through for us in ways that baffle our imagination. That's why I can't give you an answer, because the answer to your current suffering or dilemma isn't an answer that comes from human mouths or words. The answer that you are going to receive comes from your Father. And I promise you that someday, whatever it is that you are going through, you will look back and you will smile at how good your Father was to you. I have been listening to a song over and over again for the last 3 months. It's called Yes and Amen. I went to John this morning and I kind of teased him. I said, "Hey, John, I got this really cool song that I've been listening to. What do you think?" It was unfair of me to ask him to play it like in 15 minutes notice. So we'll play it another time. But I had to get up early this morning, and I had to get up extra early this morning to wrap up my sermon. And I had my headphones in. And I had this album playing, and sure enough, as I got to this point in my message, this song comes on. And it says, "I am not losing hope because I know that my God is faithful. Yes and amen." Church, our God is faithful. Church, our God is powerful. Church, our God is overwhelming. Church, our God is good beyond good. He is better than any way I could explain it. And I promise you this morning that if your faith is in Him, our Father will take care of this. But there is a choice in the matter. I believe that as much as God chooses us and saves us by grace, we have a choice. I believe we have a choice this morning to choose to be a slave or to be a son. And each one of us have to make that choice for ourselves. Am I going to be a slave to my past? Am I going to be a slave to my current suffering? Am I going to be a slave to this addiction? Am I going to be a slave to this health problem? Am I going to be a slave to my sinful flesh? Or am I going to become, by God's grace and by God's Spirit, a freed son in Christ? That is a decision that each one of us get to make for ourselves. And I want to tell you this morning that whatever it is in your life, whatever pain, whatever struggle, whatever sin, whatever problem, you don't have to be a slave to that anymore. Jesus Christ sent His Son not just so we could be saved, but so that we could be adopted as sons and heirs to the goodness of God, the God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hillsides, the God that has raised men and women from the dead, the God that has fed 5,000 from nothing. That is our God. That is our Father. Church, we do not have to be slaves to the things in our life anymore. Don't be a slave to your past. I know the past holds a lot of people back. Don't be a slave to your current circumstances. Today, the present holds us back. Don't be a slave to that. Keep your eyes on what God is doing. Don't be a slave to suffering. And I felt this morning, church, I would be remiss not to offer grace to each one of us. Jesus Christ went to the cross and gave His life, as this man spoke about, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be adopted, so that we could be sons, and so that we could be heirs. Jesus Christ went to the cross so that we could know the Father like only He knew Him. And today, church, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, make today the day. Whatever is going on here, whatever is going on here, whatever is going on outside of those walls, you cannot defeat it on your own. You might be able to make it go away. You might be able to make the pain stop for a moment, but only our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ can set you free once and for all. I like to say that there is no secret handshake. There's no special words. There's no specific prayer. If you want this Father, our Father that we are talking about this morning, to be your Father, it's a simple act of faith. It's as simple as saying, God, I want you to be my Father. I want you to protect me. I want you to provide for me. I want you to work this out for me. Forgive me, Father, of all I've done, and I believe in you. And you don't have to even say that out loud. If you say that in your heart and you mean it, if you believe it, that's what matters. It doesn't matter what comes out of your mouth. It matters what's in here. Then God is your Father. And so in these moments, we're just going to have a couple of minutes of quiet. And for those of you that maybe need to make that decision, I encourage you, I tell you, right now is the time. Make that decision to make our Father your Father. But for the rest of us, let us remember why that's even possible. We can have a Father in heaven that is good beyond measure only because of what we celebrate here, only because of the cross, only because of Christ's body being broken, only because of his blood being shed for the forgiveness of sin can we have this good, good, good Father. And so right now as we come to communion and we take the cracker in remembrance of Jesus' body being broken, and as we take the juice in remembrance of his blood being spilled for the forgiveness of sin, this should have new and amazing meaning for us, knowing that he didn't just do it so that we could be forgiven. He did it so that we could be his sons and we could be his heirs. And that should bring a whole sense of power and understanding to these moments of communion. Take a moment to be quiet. Take a moment to pray. Take a moment to make sure that you're worthy. Scripture says before you come to these tables to be worthy. That doesn't mean you're perfect. Not a soul in here is. But it means I realize who I am. I am a sinner. Father, forgive me. I have messed up. Father, forgive me. Pour out more grace upon me. And when you've taken that time, come to the communion table and take it back with you. And take communion, remembering, proclaiming, and praising God's body, Jesus' body broken, and his blood spilled for the forgiveness of our sins. Let me pray. Father, your word, as it is week in and week out, is overwhelming. I'm overwhelmed, Father, by your words through Paul to this little church. But Father, I know what your desire is, and I know what my desire is, Father. Father, may your spirit in this room, Father, set the captives free. May your spirit in this room break the chains of the oppressed. Father, may your spirit that you call the comforter comfort the broken and the downhearted. Father, may your spirit bring peace to those who are at war. Father, may your spirit bring healing to those who are sick. Father, may your spirit bring courage to those of us who fear. Father, I ask that your spirit would move throughout this room in power, in love, and in truth. Father, I'm overwhelmed at the thought that I am your son. I am overwhelmed at the thought that I am your heir. Father, may you overwhelm this entire body with that thought of who you say we are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.